We hope you'll make your plans to be with us tonight. We're going to have another version of something we did about a year ago. And tonight is going to be our challenge of, are you smarter than a second grader? And we did all right last time we had it. There were some areas where the adults failed miserably, but then there were some areas where they did pretty good. And so tonight we'll have our second rendition of that and hope you will take the time to be with us. Now I'm going to ask you to do something for me this morning. Actually, it's not so much for me as it is for you. I want you to engage in a study with me of the book of John chapter 11. I want you to have your Bibles open and read along with me. And we're going to be stopping and putting some things up as we go through John chapter 11. And I want you to be reading, looking in your translation, because the translations will read differently. And that could be of help to you to try to come to an understanding of what is being said. John chapter 11 and verse 35 is the most often quoted memory verse in all of Fried Hardeman College history. Because we would have tendencies whenever the student body would be brought together for a devotional period during the night, sometimes every night, for certain every week. And one of the things that we would do would be individuals would be encouraged to quote from memory a passage of Scripture that was in the Bible. And everybody wanted to race to be the first one to say John 11, 35, Jesus wept. And that would be the one that most people felt the greatest confidence in being able to quote that passage of Scripture. I want us to take a look at this particular passage. Jesus wept. Why? Why did he weep? What was he weeping about? What was going on inside of him as he wept? That is what I want us to look at. And before we get into the reading, we're going to put the first few verses on the screen. But I want you to have your Bible and I want you to look back at chapter 10. We're not exactly certain the time frame for chapter 11 with Lazarus being raised from the dead. But in chapter 10, the Bible will describe what Jesus' disciples are going to make reference to in chapter 11. When Jesus says, let's go back into Judea, let's go back to Judea or go back toward Jerusalem, the disciples said they were wanting to stone you and you want to go back there? Well, that stoning, when they took up stones, is in chapter 10, verse 31, because of what Jesus was saying. And if you drop down to verse 40, the Bible will tell us that Jesus leaves Judea and he goes to the Jordan River to the place where John the Baptizer was baptizing people. That would have been at the Jordan River, near to the area of the city of Jericho. That's where he was when word comes to him about Lazarus. And the Bible will tell us that after the events that we read in John chapter 11 with regard to Lazarus, that Jesus and his disciples leave Judea again. They don't go back to the place where John was baptizing, but instead they go to a little town called Ephraim. And there they are until we come into chapter 12 when we have his triumphal entry. And so we don't know the exact time frame of all of this, but we're going to take a look. Let's start with chapter 11, verse 1. Now, a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. John is telling us this prior to his writing about it. He's writing a book. He knows what has occurred, what's happened. He's writing the book after all these things have taken place. But we don't read about Mary anointing Jesus in the book of John until you get to chapter 12, which is after this. But John makes reference to it here to identify who these individuals are. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, and her brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters, Mary and Martha, the sisters of Lazarus, so Mary and Martha are the sisters sent to him saying, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." When Jesus heard it from the messengers, he said, "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Now I want you to pay particular attention to verse 4. When Jesus heard it, when he heard the message that had been brought to him by or from Mary and Martha, he said, to who? To whom did he say it? This is not he thought. This is not he said within himself. He said it. And the question I want you to keep in the back of your mind is, to whom did he say it? Let's go a little further. Now is when you're going to start reading with me, because they're not going to be on the screen anymore. We drop down in chapter 11 to verse 5. And the Bible gives us this description. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he delayed his stay 2 days longer in the place where he was. Just think about that and let it sink in. The sisters had said, "We need you." The sisters had said, "The one you love is ill." They sent a message hoping he would come. The Bible will then tell us of Jesus' love for them, and he waited. He stayed behind 2 more days. He's not that far away. He's just down near the area of Jericho. It wouldn't take long to climb the mountain, and it wouldn't take but 1.5 miles to go from Jerusalem to the city of Bethany where they were. It's not that far away. But he delayed his stay for 2 days. Then after this, he said to the disciples, "Let's go to Judea again." Let's go back up to Jerusalem. Let's go back up to Bethany. Let's go back to Judea. The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and you're going there again?" Jesus answered, now I want you to pay careful attention. I think this next verse where Jesus is about to speak is not only a key verse for the whole Bible, it's a key verse for the book of John, and it is the key verse for John chapter 11. And getting what he is saying here to be understood is so vitally important for all of us. And Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him." Do you catch the meaning of his words? He's talking about more than just sunshine. He's talking about the light of life and the light of the world. What is that light? It is Jesus. He is the light of the world. What is this light? His words, what he says to us. This is going to become a very key passage as we go through. After saying these things, he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him." The disciples said to him, Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he will recover. Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died. He waited until he knew he was dead. And for your sake, I'm glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him. So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. I find that an interesting statement. Not let us go that we may witness this incredible event. Because by this time, incredible events from Jesus may not have seemed quite so incredible anymore. But let us go with him that we may die with him. Then we come down to verse 17. And we continue the reading. John 11, 17 through 27. Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. It didn't take him long to get there. Which in all probability means that Lazarus died even before Jesus got the message. That Lazarus may have died in the journey that the messengers were taking to bring him the message. He'd been in the tomb now for 4 days. It didn't take Jesus 4 days to get there. Probably didn't even take him a day to get there. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off. And many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him. But Mary remained seated in the house. We don't know why. She may not have been told. And that seems to be a likely scenario, that she may not have been told by Martha that Jesus was coming, because of the reaction that Martha is about to make when she finds out that he's there. But for whatever the reason, Martha goes to meet Jesus, but Mary is staying still at the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. I don't know how you read that. Is there a touch of anger? Is there a touch of frustration? Or is there overwhelming assurance? If you had been here, he wouldn't have died. I'm sorry you couldn't have made it. But even now, her faith is still there to a certain degree. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. I think we're going to see she believed in Jesus, but not necessarily what he said. She believed in Jesus, but not necessarily the words that were coming out of his mouth. They were just too overwhelming to comprehend and to believe. When she said this, we drop down now to the next section. We come to verse 28 through 37. When she said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, the teacher is here and he's calling you. And that seems to be the first time that Mary had heard it. Look at her response. And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now, Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her, that's Mary, in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now, when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, much like she will do in chapter 12 when she falls at his feet and wipes his feet with her hair as she wets them with her tears. She came and she fell at his feet and said to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. An expression of faith in his power if he had been present, or a touch of frustration. I don't know. Could have been both. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. He said, Where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. So the Jews said, See how he loved him. But some of them said, Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying? We're going to pause right here a minute. We're going to look at some words. The first word I want us to look at, the word weep is used throughout this section. It describes the weeping that is done by Mary. It describes the weeping that is done by the crowd that is coming out with Mary in order to weep with her, thinking Mary was going to the tomb to weep some more. And then there is the passage that describes Jesus as weeping. Not every translation, but every one that I looked at, uses the word weeping, the English word weep, all the way through. There are one or two translations that do not. They change the word. And the reason they change the word is because the Greek word is different. It's not the same Greek word. Verse 31 and verse 33, the word weep, as is used by Mary, or as describing Mary, and in describing the multitude, is the word kleioa. And it means to cry, to shed tears, to wail. And the distinct difference between the two words is to weep audibly, to weep out loud, to cry out loud, to wail. That's what Mary was doing. That's what the ladies or the others in the crowd that were coming with her were also doing. Jesus wept is a different word. It's the word dakruo. And it means to shed tears, or to weep silently. He's not audibly weeping. He's weeping silently and quietly. But you can still see the tears in his eyes. You can still see the tears coming. They would see the tears coming in Mary, but she was weeping audibly. Those are the differences in the two words. John wanted us to know there was a difference in the two words. And the English translations that do that want us to know there's a difference here between the two words that are being used. Verse 33 and verse 38 make a statement. And I want you to drop down to verse 38. I want you to look back up at verse 33. Read it again with me. Look at how your translation will read it. When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come also with her weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And then when the crowd said, couldn't this man who healed the blind could have kept this person from dying? Then in verse 38, that phrase is repeated. When the crowd said that, then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave and a stone lay against it. Deeply moved in his spirit carries with it the definition of intense agitation, being deeply moved, being angry? Is he frustrated? Is he frustrated with what he's hearing? The idea of deeply troubled means upset, agitated, with great pain or sorrow. So what is it? Is Jesus overwhelmed with compassion and sorrow? That doesn't seem to make sense because of what Jesus knows he's about to do. And what he knows he's about to do, he has said again and again and again. And we're going to look at that in just a minute when we look at something else. We're going to go back to a question I asked you when we started, and we're going to take a look at it. But the definition of the words that are used is to be agitated. The idea of being frustrated. Carry with it the possibility of being angry. If those are the true definitions used here, although it could be deeply moved in what sense? Deeply moved out of compassion and sorrow, or deeply moved out of frustration and anger. Go to the next reading, 38 through 44. Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me. But I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The man who had died came out, his hands and his feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." Before we drop back, I want you to notice something about Lazarus' coming out. Do you see the type of resurrection? It is a bodily resurrection. When he came out of the tomb, what was in the tomb? Nothing. When Jesus was raised from the dead, what remained in the tomb? Nothing except the cloth that had been wrapped in. The body was no longer there. It's a physical resurrection. It's a resurrection of the body. Just as Paul says, just as Paul promises. But I want you to go back, and I want you to look. Do you remember Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" When did he say that the first time? He said that the first time when we started reading the chapter. Do you remember it? Verses 3 through 4. So the sisters said to him, or the sisters sent to him, saying, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." But when Jesus heard it, he said, who did he say it to? "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." And now Jesus is saying to Martha, "Didn't you listen to me when I said to you?" What does that indicate? What it indicates to me, and I can be wrong because I'm inserting my thoughts here. What it indicates to me is he sent the messengers back with a message. And the message he sent the messengers back with was, "This illness will not lead to death. It is so that the Son can be glorified." And now he's telling Martha, "Didn't you hear me when I said, this will not end in death, but it is through this that the Son will be glorified?" How many times has he said this? If you just go back in your Bible and just take a look at the verses, I'm going to add one. If you look at verse 4, if you look at verse 11, if you look at verse 14, if you look at verse 23 through verse 26, if you look at verse 39 through verse 40, all of those are places where Jesus said, I'm raising him from the dead. He knew what he was doing before he got there. He knew what he was going to do, which is why he waited. He knew what was going to occur. And that's what he does. But they don't believe him. They don't listen. Even going to the tomb, Martha is saying, don't open it, it stinks. It's not going to stink long, if it does at all. Look at this and think about them. These sisters walked by sight. They couldn't believe Jesus in talking about a resurrection because they've just buried their brother. The body's in the tomb. The brother is dead. And they are not walking by faith. They can't trust the faith. They can't believe the promise. They can't hold to the promise because they are overwhelmed by what they're seeing. They are overwhelmed by sight. And so Jesus will say those words, the one who walks in the light. Not the one who walks by the darkness, but the one who walks by the light, by the promises that God has made. These sisters walked by sight. And because they were so overwhelmed by what they saw, what they physically knew, they couldn't believe the promises that were being made. And they didn't believe them right up until the very end. They were walking in darkness and they were ignoring the light. Boy, how often do we do that? How often are we so overwhelmed by the reality of the physical world that is around us that we don't pay attention to the promises God has made? And that we don't hold to those promises that God has made with greater assurance than what we're seeing. How frustrating we are to God when we walk that way. I think Jesus was frustrated. I've told you and I've told you and I've told you. You've seen it and you've seen it and you've seen it. And I'm telling you what's going to happen with your brother and you won't listen. I think he was frustrated. I think there was a degree of anger. I think there was a frustration that was overwhelming and he groaned within him. But take a look at this. His frustration, and if it is anger, his anger that was there, and he still raised him from the dead. He still gave him back to his sisters. He still brought him back to life. That even though he could be angry and frustrated with us, he still does good to us and for us. And that even though he can be frustrated with us because of what we're doing, he still loves us. He still cares for us. And he still wants us to turn back to him. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, Paul, no doubt influenced by this, writes these words. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others who have no hope. What's the hope? God's promise. Sure, we grieve in the loss. We grieve in the ones that have gone, and we've lost so many. We grieve in the loss, but not like others who have no hope. Because we have hope. And that hope is ours because we walk in the light of the promises of God. So what do? Hope is based on two things, God's promises and our faith. The hope of eternal life is based on the promise of God that's promised to all who put their trust in Him and those who put their trust in Him. That hope is based on what God has said and my loved one's belief in what God has actually said. That hope is based on God's promises and my trust in those promises that God has made. So it all gets back to what Jesus said. It's walking in the light. Not walking by sight. Not by what you see around you. But walking in the light of the promises of His Word. Jesus wept. Oh, how He loved us. Oh, how much He wants us. Oh, how much He wants us to listen. Oh, how much He wants us to trust. There may be some here today who are ready to put on Christ, to come to these promises of this great faith from this God. You're ready to be baptized into Him, to begin your life in Him. There may be some who need to come home to Christ. We want to offer you His invitation as together we stand and as we sing.